Just about a couple weeks ago, I was actually in Vancouver. I think I've been there when I was a little kid, maybe driving through or something, but I didn't have a whole lot of memory of it. But anyways, it's basically a big concrete jungle that smells like weed, basically. But anyways, I told that to the Vancouver people. So if you want some fresh air, you might need to come out in the country. But anyways, a friend of mine, he invited me to this conference. It was called Preachers. And all I knew, he didn't really give me a whole lot of details. He was basically like, hey, it's going to be about improving, you know, your preaching ability. And so I was like, okay, man, for sure, yeah, I'll come. And then I started to hear more about it, and I started to get scared. He was like, oh, yeah, there's only going to be about 40 people there. They all have to submit an application. We're only kind of taking, you know, certain people. And, you know, while there, you're going to have to do things like, you know, you'll be given a text from the Bible. You have to sit with 10, you know, for 10 minutes with this text, and then you'll have like 10 minutes to write a sermon, and then you're going to need to preach a 7-minute sermon. I was like, oh. And, yeah, and then I started to hear a bunch of my friends that were also invited say, I ain't going. There is no way that I'm going to subject myself to preaching in front of a bunch of preachers, but... and then my heart's like skipping some beats. I'm like, what have I signed up for? I gave my word. I said I was going to go. And of course, my mind's spinning a little bit. And I'm like, my goodness, you know, what if I'm in a room full of Charles Spurgeons and Billy Grahams? Those are the most famous preachers of all time. So check them out. But so I thought, oh, and you know, all of a sudden I started getting hit with some smallness. Gee, Chris, you're going to be this small town preacher amidst with all these big city preachers. And, you know, for these big mega churches and stuff like that. And all of this was just in my head. And so I had to battle that. I had to battle that and push back against that. And I went anyways. And funnily enough, when I get there, one of the first activities was to put ourselves in this really big horseshoe, on one end being the people with the least preaching experience, to the other end, the people with the most preaching experience. Anyways, turned out I was top 10 most experienced. And I wasn't expecting that. And then all of a sudden, I thought, gee, if I came in here having all of these thoughts of, oh, you know, am I going to, you know, do okay? And, how, you know, what's this going to be like? I was like, gee, what would have that been like for those that, like, have 1 year or 2 years or 3 years of preaching experience? I said I had about 10, which I was actually, I didn't know what to count. I've been in ministry for 10 years, so I just counted that. But technically, I preached a little bit when I was a kid. I used to run our children's church over there when I was, like, 12. So anyways, I technically have some extra experience that ways, but so I just didn't expect that all of a sudden I turned out to be like this veteran of sorts in this group, even though still being quite young. But, so funnily enough, I became somebody that a bunch of the younger ones wanted to hang out with and wanted to learn from, and they wanted to glean my wisdom. Didn't expect that. And so there was like these two real young guys. They're just starting out in youth ministry in Vancouver. And they said, hey, Chris, could we take you out for lunch? We want to learn from you. And so they're like, we're going to take you to this really prime, hip, and cool spot in Vancouver. It's like, okay, sure, whatever. So we walked like clear across the city, I thought. Anyways, we ended up at Costco. Costco food court. You know, I got some chicken fingers and fries. Yeah, I was like, okay. I really wanted a cookie, but I was like, these guys are paying for me, so I didn't get it. I went back later because I was craving one of those ooey gooey cookies like all day. And then I went back and they were sold out. But anyway, so that was kind of my Vancouver experience right there. But anyways, when I started to work on this message, initially I had the text I wanted to go with, and it was kind of having a different direction until all of a sudden God brought all these feelings I had just had 2 weeks ago kind of back into remembrance, and they kind of made the text alive in a different way. And the Holy Spirit kind of said to me when I was preparing this, Chris, make sure you preach this message to yourself. So this morning, not only am I preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Because I think it's actually a big part of the human experience to suddenly feel this doubt towards yourself, to count yourself out, to belittle yourself, to feel a sense of unworthiness, to all of a sudden be shrouded in shame or despair or fear or discouragement. And I want to just use a story where this happens in Scripture. So we're going to go to Luke 5. This is very, very early in Jesus' ministry. And he's just starting out, and he's just beginning to gain some disciples. God does not want fans. He wants followers. He had a lot of fans, people that, again, wanted to receive something from him, but he wanted to look for the people that wanted to become like him. And so this is what Jesus is doing. He's finding these people. And there's one fellow, his name's Peter. Simon Peter is his full name. They live in a culture there that speaks multiple languages, so people have names, often one Hebrew, one Greek. So that's why he has two names. But anyways, Peter had seen Jesus preach a couple times. He'd even seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law. But he's still at this point, he's kind of still on the periphery. He's still not sure about Jesus. And he's a fisherman by trade. And you'll see as we begin this story that he's not actually sitting in the crowd listening to Jesus. He just so happened to be in the area because he was fishing the night before. And he's washing his nets that are just filled with seaweed. He's been up all night. But anyways, let's start here. It's going to be Luke 5, 1 to 11. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to put it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Other translations would say fishing for men, or you'll be a fisher of men. As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So I want to kind of just go through this story and kind of highlight, you know, various aspects of it. So again, first, as I was saying, Peter is not following Jesus around at this point. He didn't actually show up to the sermon to hear the sermon. He kind of happened to be there because that's where he kind of moored his boat after he was out fishing. And again, he would actually be in like no mood to hear a sermon at this point. He's been up all night trying to fish and they caught nothing. So this is his career. So he's not getting paid. And by the way, they fish at nighttime at this time at the Sea of Galilee, which again is this really big lake. But they'd fish at night because at nighttime, the fish would actually come to the surface. And then they would throw these nets over top and bring them in. But during the day, all those fish would actually go really, 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 really deep down, and they'd be completely unreachable by nets. Making kind of matters worse is the fact that, not only did Peter fail the night before, he is now in front of this whole crowd who can look into his empty boat and see that he failed, see that he wasn't a very good fisherman, seemingly. So just imagine his, you know, kind of his frustration. And then Jesus does a strange thing where he leaves the crowd, kind of walks away from the crowd, walks over to Peter and says, hey, can I step in? Oh, he just stepped into his boat, doesn't even ask. Just steps into his boat and says, hey, could you push this out a little bit? And there's a bit of an acoustic science going on there where he's letting the water carry his voice, basically. But then after this is kind of over, and again, I just imagine just Peter sitting there being irritated. Had like the worst night. He's just feeling all sorts of frustration. He failed. There's all these people that he was just thinking are probably looking at him because he had this boat that was just completely empty. And now making matters worse, the guy that they were all paying attention to is now, you know, standing in his empty boat. And then this strange man now has the audacity to turn to Peter and tell him how to fish. And he tells him to do something that makes no sense. All right, let's go out where it's deep. It's the middle of the day, and then I want you to catch, cast your nets. So again, scientifically, this makes no sense. There would be no way to be catching fish at this time of the day with these type nets. Couldn't be done. So this is really weird circumstance for Peter to be in. Just imagine all the emotions that are going on in his head. Kind of the shame, the frustration, the confusion. But then Peter decides he's going to trust God anyway, right in the middle of that stress mess. And of course, at the end of the story, Jesus being Jesus, you know, it ends up with so many fish that not only is it almost going to sink Peter's boat, it almost sinks another one too. Just crazy amount of fish. So just sit in this text for a moment and just think of this emotional roller coaster that Peter is on. I think you can probably relate to it. Being really cranky, not sleeping well, not really necessarily in a mode of wanting to receive from God, being stuck in your failure and being, you know, shrouded in shame, realizing that other people can see your failure too. You know, embarrassed that people are kind of watching and paying attention to you. And then, of course, he eventually ends up shocked and bewildered and amazed. And also, I'm sure he was confused of why me? Why did you walk away from that crowd and make a beeline right to my boat? What's happening here? But kind of the most peculiar thing to me is Peter's response when this happens. Jesus performs this amazing miracle, and it's not a, oh, wow, thank you, that was amazing. It was, you know, he says, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man. In this moment, he was just shrouded in shame. He was dealing with unworthiness. You know, reading this, it kind of makes me wonder, what does sin have to do with fish? You know, what's the connection here? But when you think of the context, and you also probably imagine that this is not the first time that Peter's dealt with unworthiness, the first time he's dealt with frustration and failure and embarrassment and comparison. I think I could venture an educated guess that, you know, Peter has been fielding this lifelong battle with unworthiness. If you were to read the rest of his story in Scripture, you'll see a lot of the same themes again and again and again. There wasn't a whole lot going on for him. We know he was fairly poor. There was even times we know scripturally he was so poor that he would even struggle to pay his tax. A lot of people did at the time. It was a bad scene. But and another dynamic that's at play, and again, you'll see this, Jesus have to rebuke this numerous times in the New Testament, but this bad theology that was kind of being taught at the time and was believed at the time is that when bad things happen to you, it's because you deserve it. It's because you're sinful. It's because you're an evil human being, and you deserve every ounce of bad things happening to you. That's what they believed often at that time. And so Peter would be thinking, I'm a failure. You know, I have failed as a fisherman because I'm a failure as a person. He believed that he was unloved by God, even cursed by God. This is why his shame is rising to the surface. It's just like a massive stronghold that's in his life at this moment. And so this is why it's all just bubbling to the surface in his interaction with Jesus. But in the middle of this shame, in the middle of this unworthiness, Jesus steps into his boat. That brings me to my first point here, is that God steps into your boat of unworthiness. See, this whole sequence that we're reading here, it's not really about the fish. It's always about Peter's heart. And here's the takeaway I want you to have here, is that when you're surrounded by your failures and your shortcomings or your sin or your shame, or you just begin to count yourself out and feel that you're not good enough, in that moment, God steps into your boat. He wants to meet you in that moment. He invites himself in. He wants to take that shroud of shame that is over you. He wants to take it off and give you a garment of praise. He wants to bring healing to your heart. He wants to show you who you are. And God knows your value far more than you do, and he's crazily in love with you, and he hates seeing you beat yourself up, count yourself out, think less of yourself, belittle yourself, and wallow in feelings of unworthiness, thinking you'll never amount to anything. God will seek you out for an encounter, because he does not want to leave you in that mode. He will step right into your boat of unworthiness. I know that once that storm hits, and once all of those thoughts all of a sudden show up, and often some of those thoughts aren't even your thoughts, but they just start to be in your head, and you just begin to spiral down into a pit of despair and worry, you know, and your confidence just disappears. And again, in its place, you just start having shame and embarrassment and despair. But remember, kind of in this moment, I know it's very, very hard to stop that cycle. But something to remember, when you're in that mode and you're feeling surrounded by all those kind of feelings, remember that God's in my boat right now. He has stepped into the middle of that situation. He has sought me out in the middle of my pain. He hates seeing me like this. He hates watching me eat myself alive. He is here with me right now to put an end to this vicious cycle. Again, I know it's hard to break the cycle because your brain is flowing a million miles a minute. But as it's happening, you just need to train yourself to declare God's presence in the middle of that situation. Step number two here. Leaps of faith are necessary to facilitate healing. So you'll note, again, reading this story, if Peter didn't trust in Jesus, the story would have ended really quickly. He could have ignored Jesus. He could have said, Jesus, get out of my boat. He could have said, Jesus, get out of here because you have no idea about anything about fishing. You're a rabbi. Stay in your lane, bro. He could have chosen not to put himself in this vulnerable position of pushing out from shore with everybody watching and to go do this insane thing that made no sense, fishing during the day with a net. But he chose to put himself in a situation that would be vulnerable and even maybe a little bit embarrassing. He had just enough trust in Jesus. He knew him just enough to say, this makes no sense to me, God, but I'm going to follow you. He took a leap of faith. He had a lot of questions. There's a lot of unknowns. A lot of stuff didn't make sense, but he chose to follow God's lead anyway. And again, if he didn't do that, none of the following, sequence of events would have happened. So again, when you struggle with unworthiness, God is going to divinely orchestrate some situations to bring that to the surface. And he's doing that so it can be dealt with. What's kind of interesting to me, I look at things from a very artistic lens. That's kind of just who I am. But if I was to look at this whole kind of text with a bit of an artistic lens, to me, I see that it's about Peter dealing with the depths of his inner turmoil. And God is bringing that to the surface so they can be caught and dealt with. Interestingly enough, in the natural, the whole story is about fish that are down deep and Jesus bringing them to the surface so they can be caught. Some poetic symmetry there. But anyways, God will put you in an uncomfortable circumstance sometimes, or he'll just use an uncomfortable circumstance that just randomly was generated. And he will bring to the surface some of your deep, hidden lies that you believe about yourself. Some of that shame, some of that maybe guilt that you're carrying, these feelings of an unworthiness. Sometimes out of the blue, you'll get invited to a preacher's conference in Vancouver. And you'll feel like a fish out of water. A small town, rural Albertan pastor amongst all these city folks. And all of a sudden, all sorts of unworthiness will rise to the surface. But if you trust in God, take a leap of faith, God will use these circumstances to bring a healing to your heart. He'll bring healing in places you didn't even know you needed healing. So if you keep reading through Luke 5, this is super cool to me. Right after this amazing moment with Peter where he's dealing with unworthiness, he takes Peter with him on a little ministry tour. And wouldn't you know it, he goes and ministers to all sorts of people that also would have felt the exact same way Peter felt, but even worse. He goes on to minister to a man with leprosy, a man who was paralyzed, and then Jesus recruits a tax collector to be one of his disciples too. So again, going back to that bad theology that was around at the time, where people thought that, when something real bad has happened to you, it's because you deserve it, and it's because, of something bad that you've done in your life. So all of these circumstances that Jesus is going to walk into are all people that would have believed this. So for example, someone that had leprosy, the way society would look at them is saying, you've been cursed by God. God hates you. You're so filled with sin that he has given you this disease. This is not the case, obviously. But this is the way that people would preach to these lepers, you deserve this. Or they'd be like, maybe it was the sins of your parents that caused this problem for you. Same thing with being paralyzed. They'd be like, this is the condition brought by your own sin. Or if you were born this way, it's because of the sins of your parents. So again, they had that all in your head. So these people, their entire life would be told you're unworthy. You're not loved by God. And then they'd be just shrouded in shame, constantly pushed onto the margins of society. And then tax collectors. The only people that would ever be tax collectors for Rome were people that were already social pariahs. For one reason or another, they were shoved to the margins of society and basically told, hey, we don't want you around. And so they thought, hey, if I'm going to be a loser, I might as well be a rich one. So they would go and work for the Romans. And then the rabbis at the time, they would actually say, you know what? You're cursed by God. You're not allowed in the temple. God would not accept your sacrifice, even if you had one. So again, these are all people that feel a deep sense of unworthiness. But even that they're loved, they're unloved by God, even cursed by him. That's what they're all thinking. But Jesus takes Peter into every single one of these circumstances and radically changes every one of their lives. He heals the guy with leprosy instantly. The guy with paralysis heals him. And then he recruits a tax collector who's been on the margins probably for like decades of his life. You know, he recruits him and brings him into family and treats him with dignity. Peter's watching all of this happen. Now, these are all far worse scenarios than sucking at fishing. And Peter felt this deep unworthiness for being in that kind of an environment and being poor and seemingly not that good at his job. But he's watching Jesus bring value and worth to people in far worse circumstances than he's in. So you can imagine as Peter's walking through this, what God's doing in his own heart. And I'm sure Jesus is including Peter in the ministry too. And he's seeing all this happen and how God can transform hearts and how God can bring a worth and a dignity and this identity that's beyond imagination. See, this day on the boat, it was actually just the beginning of a beautiful journey of healing that Jesus had Peter on. Thirdly, is that God knows your capabilities far better than you do. Peter thought he was an awful fisherman, that he was good for nothing, didn't really bring anything to the table in life. He was terribly embarrassed in front of all sorts of people, wallowing in his failure and his unworthiness. And again, given his extreme reaction to the situation, this isn't like a one-time thing. It's not like he had just one bad day. Very likely he has a long history of failure and unworthiness. And he's deeply frustrated by it. And this battle with unworthiness is like a daily thing. But an encounter with Jesus shows what's possible in Peter's life when he has the power of God working through him. He went from catching zero fish and being a failure to catching fish when you're not supposed to and scientifically should be impossible. Not only catching some fish, he's catching thousands of fish. With God, Peter did the impossible. Need to remind ourselves that we serve a God of the impossible, who is with us in all we do, who isn't just in our boat, but has taken up a residence within our souls, who is capable of the supernatural, but yet we are so quick to count ourselves out, to belittle ourselves and drown in unworthiness, and we forget who we are. We forget that as Christians, we're children of God, that we have the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave living inside of us. Again, I do this, we all do this, let's get serious here. You know, when all these voices of doubt showed up in my mind a few weeks ago, they were feeding my insecurities, making me doubt that I could hold my own at this conference. I should have stood up way quicker than I did and said, hold on now, I know who I am. Because I know whose I am. See, the Spirit of God, it lives in me and it works through me. And in fact, I am overqualified for any room that I'll ever walk in because that same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave lives in me. So it is that Spirit that qualifies you to do anything. It's not about what you've done, it's about what he's done. See, when Jesus looked at Peter, he didn't see a bad fisherman. He saw someone with an incredible destiny and purpose, far beyond his wildest dreams. So Jesus tells Peter he's going to be a fisher of men. Again, if you just think through the confusion of the whole circumstance, that Jesus just tops it off with that at the end. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to fish for people. Peter would be like, what are you talking about? You're going to go around putting hooks in people's mouths? What is this? So I'm sure he didn't really understand what's happening here, but again, he just had that leap of faith. I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow you. So again, I like to look at things very artistically. So this is what I saw when I saw this story, this beautiful artistic symmetry. Again, So you'll note Peter's first time as a fisherman with Jesus, he catches thousands. Fast forward after to when Jesus is resurrected, and Peter has his, you know, the very first preaching venture he has, now with the Holy Spirit on his side. Know what he does? He casts out his net. He preaches a message to a crowd, and he reaches thousands. There's beautiful symmetry there. When Peter preached that, his first message with the Holy Spirit, the nets of the early church were bursting at the seams. I couldn't even contain the massive influx of people that came in. There was 120 followers of Jesus at this moment. But after Peter's message, the church grew by 2,400%. Again, just imagine what that would be like if we experienced that, that all of a sudden 3,000 people after one sermon joined the church. Just think of all the logistics of how hard that would be to handle. It's an awful lot like if you'd suddenly caught so much fish in your net that you didn't know what to do with that. To me, there's like this artistic symmetry in this moment with Peter on the boat fishing, and it's just foreshadowing into the future of, oh, Peter, if you only knew what I'm going to do through you. You will be a fisher of men. Your nets are going to be so full you won't even know what to do with it. Jesus saw way into Peter's future in this moment where Peter was just wallowing in his unworthiness, drowning in it, feeling he'd never amount to anything. But little did he know that he had such an incredible destiny and purpose. See, God knows what you're capable of with his help. And let me tell you, it's extraordinary. It's far beyond your imagination. You can radically impact and transform lives here on this earth. You can have a massive influence on people's lives that will echo into eternity. God wants to make you into that person. So sometimes it's going to take some soul work. Dr. Jesus is going to need to stitch up some of the holes in your heart. Often unlocking our destiny requires unlocking our heart. God needs to kind of go in there and deal with all of this, these thoughts of counting ourselves out and thinking lesser than, and turn our woe is me into wow is me. And over time, we just really need to work on believing that God can make a difference through our lives, that we can be used by God to minister to people in profound and amazing ways. So in conclusion this morning, I trust that God's ministering to you, that he's already sitting in your boat of unworthiness, your boat of shame, your boat of counting yourself out and belittling yourself and spiraling down into a pit of despair. I can guarantee he's already sitting there. And there's an invitation to say, would you let me heal you? Would you let me work on these little things within you so you can walk in the destiny and the purpose that I have for you? If you'd like to receive prayer, we'd love to do that with you right after this is over. That might take a leap of faith for you. You might be somebody like Peter that you maybe only know Jesus a little bit. You've heard a little bit about what he can do, but you've never really followed him. Today could be your day. So if you'd love to kind of like have somebody to come alongside you and pray with you and help you meet Jesus for the first time, I'd love to do that with you right after the service over here. Or maybe you're just feeling that, you know, this unworthiness has really got a hold of me in ways it shouldn't, and you want someone to come alongside and encourage you, again, can do that right after the service. But for the rest of us, I can pretty well guarantee that as you kind of go through this week, God, and if he doesn't already, I'd be surprised, but very likely that God's going to put his finger on something in your life and say, hey, this needs to change. I need to heal that. And when that's going on, trust God with it. It can be uncomfortable. It's sometimes embarrassing to admit that we need help. But trust that God is going to use that process to help you walk in your destiny and your calling and your purpose and all the good things he has for you. As you leave, again, just take time to encourage people as you go. But yeah, let's just bow our heads and pray here. So God, we just thank you that you are a God that stepped into our boat. God, when we are drowning in unworthiness and shame, belittling ourselves, counting ourselves out, God, you hate that. So you step right in the middle of that. because you want to put an end to that. God, I know for each and every person that's hearing this today, whether in person or online, you want to bring a deep sense of their true God-given identity to them and their true God-given purpose. And God, I know that we've often experienced people that have even spoken against us, that have destroyed our confidence, that have belittled us, and that have implanted these lies within us that have gotten so deep that we now even believe them ourselves. So God, I pray that you'd speak a better word. That God, you just begin to minister via the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to encourage people and say, no, those things you believe about yourself, they're not true. I know what you're capable of, and you're capable of great things. And God, I just pray for a Holy Spirit encouragement to begin to happen in souls. That would just be utterly transformational, God. That people begin to walk in a brand new confidence. That they'd be able to begin to do things that they never even thought possible. To walk in a boldness and a security that's beyond their wildest imagination. So God, the invitation is open. Please come here and please radically touch our hearts. And God, I pray like Peter, that you're going to give us opportunities to minister to others as well. God, the things that we've walked through, the valleys that we've walked through, the discouragement that we have, God, I pray that you would turn all of that into an amazing testimony where we're going to be able to walk alongside you into these boats that people are in, these boats of unworthiness, these boats of despair. And God, I pray that you're going to work through us to help minister alongside you and help raise these people out of this pit of despair, to take off this shroud of fear and shame that they're wearing, God, and this, give them that those garments of praise, to give them such a joy that, God, that they'll just rejoice and they'll be able to testify of what God has done in their life. God, I pray you're going to be with us as we go today. Yeah, and I pray even for these opportunities I was just talking about, that even today, God, you would give them to us. Even as people go out to lunch to eat, God, that you would just give them an opportunity to encourage, to speak life into somebody, and to help pull people out of that boat of discouragement, that boat of unworthiness. In your name we pray, amen.